I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from His Word. Father, we come before you to thank you so much that we can worship before the throne of grace and that we have your Word, your revelation to us, teaching us, encouraging us, admonishing us, and guiding us in the way that you want us to live. Thank you so much. I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I say to you the glory of God, as we have read about, what do you think about? You know, what do you think? What in the world is that? The glory of God. There's a lot of things we say in the Word, you know, in the Bible, even as Christians, that I think sometimes it's just Christianese, they call it, right? We don't really know what it means. But what is the glory of God? We know the Psalm 19, the great Psalm, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, so we have a little idea what that means. Well, this week, my son and I, we did a crazy trip. Hope I'll never have to do this ever again. 32 hours drive from Sacramento to Houston. Successful, yes, but very difficult. We got sidetracked because of the fire in Los Angeles, and we had to go through the mountains earlier than we anticipated, through Bakersfield, if you've ever been in the area. Places where if we broke down, no one would know that we're broken down for 3 hours, maybe. Nobody else is there but us up and down these mountains. And I remember going through the California mountains and into Arizona. And at one point, my son said, look at that beautiful moon. It was this gigantic moon. It was right in front of us. That's weird, right, to see a moon right in front of you. We were up about 5,000 feet elevation. And the moon was just traveling through. It was beautiful. And after the moon went by, we were driving that long, we begin to see the stars. I want to tell you, you can't see stars like that even in Houston. In New York City, you never see any stars at all. It's just, you know, pollution. But you can't see stars like that unless there's no other light, you know? And so they were just beautiful. The sky was beautiful. My son was sound asleep. I was driving there, and the snow and sleet was coming down, you know, at times. But when it was clear, I saw the stars. And I can understand, if you've been there, gone camping, backpacking, things like that, you can agree with the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's something majestic about it, something awesome about it. But it's not the glory of God alone. Now, if you go in the Bible, you find the word, the phrase, the glory of God often. In the Old Testament, you find it. The glory of God often is associated with the presence of God, too. There's a phrase that we find is Shekinah glory, you know? The presence of God together with glory. And when people meet, you know, you're just amazed by it. It happened in the Garden of Eden when the glory of God was always there because there was no sin. And God would just walk with Adam and Eve, right? And then later on, you find out in Exodus, you discover the glory of God in some way because it was right there for 40 years, believe it or not. The people of Israel saw the glory of God. There was the cloud, you know, that traveled with them and just guided them throughout. And then the fire at night, that was the glory of God. And the interesting thing about that is that not only was the glory of God there, his presence was there, it doesn't necessarily mean that the people were righteous and godly because for 40 years they were living in sin. That's why they were in the desert. So glory of God was there. And then later on, we discover during that time, actually, you know, every time the tabernacle, wherever it was, the glory of God was there. Later on, when Solomon built the temple, some of you will remember that in Scripture in Sunday school, when they dedicated the temple, suddenly the glory of God came, and people were just amazed. Just they didn't even know what to do. It was so different. You know, they couldn't enter it almost. They couldn't do anything. The glory of God just sat there in the temple. The presence of God was there. And later on in the New Testament, you remember the transfiguration, right? When the disciple there was the glory of God. Phenomenal. So what is the glory of God? How come it's so important? I want to tell you, in life, everything about life, the most important thing that we can be a part of, we can be promoting, we can be wanting, is to bring the glory of God. To bless God. You know, when we don't do that, I want to tell you, we talked about God is jealous, you know, of his love for us. We talk about those kind of things. God is not happy when we do not live life out for his glory. You know, there's only, when you talk about creation, there are two particular beings that hurt the glory of God. Everything else bring God glory, you know, the heavens, the creation, all these things, the ocean, the animals, they all bring glory to God. Everything about it, if you ever, ever was interested in the world and geography and animals and all, you see that God's glory is displayed in everything. Some of the most beautiful creatures on earth or the strangest creatures on earth. It doesn't matter what it is. It brings the glory of God. The things they do, the things that, you know, the way they live. But only two creatures hurt the glory of God. You know who they are. First of all, angels. Well, we call them demons because they sin against God. And then us, human beings, because our sin against God. And you know, as God describes his glory, as he talks about in his word, it is the purpose of our lives to bring glory to God in everything that we do. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But here in this passage, it talks about that. And so one life goal to keep, the Apostle Paul writes here to the Corinthians, is that whatever you do, whether you drink or eat, and you can include everything else in life, he says, we need to bring glory to God. That's what it's for. How do we do that? Say, wait a minute. All that stuff, you know, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, and all these things, what does that have to do with us? How do we bring glory to God? And sometimes I think whether we even think about this at all, that our lives can either bring glory to God or hurt the glory of God. Do you know that right now in this world, the only way that the world, those who do not know Jesus Christ, can see God in any way whatsoever, can see the glory of God, you know what it is? By seeing us. Do you know that the church is the instrument by which the world will see God's glory? The lives that we live, whether we exemplify who God is, whether we reflect who God is how the world is going to see the glory of God. I know sometimes we just think, you know, it must be something phenomenal out there, maybe an extraterrestrial experience or something. No, no, no. It isn't that. They need to see us. I think one of the things that's really interesting that the scripture talks about is that we reflect God's glory. We reflect who he is. When people want to know what kind of God we worship, they look at us. When we are kind and merciful and loving, those things, they say, wow, that's a kind and merciful and loving God. When we are forgiving, say, wow, God is really forgiven. When we are righteous, when we are moral, they say, this is a moral God. On the other hand, when we're hateful, when we're angry, when we're resentful, when we are vengeful, they're going to say, that's the kind of God that church believes in. We reflect either the glory of God or we reflect the opposite. And so it's really important, the Apostle Paul said, no matter what you do. Now remember, we're talking about in the context of all this stuff with the Corinthian church, talking about culture, talking about freedom, talking about all these things. And he says, whatever you do, you need to remember one thing. This is your goal. You need to reflect the glory of God. You need to bring glory to God. Let me ask you, is that how your life is? Do you wake up one day and you go asking, no, I'm going to bring glory to God. I'm just going to live my life so that God will be glorified. That when people see the things I say or hear the things I say and see the things I do, that they're going to say, God is a great and awesome God. Is that the kind of lives you're living? I hope so. I hope you're thinking about it at least so that life is not just life for you, but it is about God. It's all about God. You see, too often churches, including ours, sometimes we think churches and Christians, it's all about us, and God is supposed to bless us. It's about our glory. God's got to make it better for us. No, no, no. It isn't that at all. God created the heavens and earth to give himself glory. God created men and women to bring glory to himself. And what he has done is for that and that alone. So one life goal to keep. Keep that in mind. It is to bring glory to God, your life and my life. You say, well, how can I bring glory to God? Who am I to bring glory to God? Well, make your choices each day. Make your decisions each day. When you encounter certain situation, decide, is it for God's glory or is it for myself? Another thing that is really important is understand that you reflect. You reflect God's glory. You are going to show others who God is and how wonderful he is. Second thing we find here, Paul describes three godly patterns to follow. This is important, to bring glory to God, and also to bring the kind of decision and patterns and thoughts and all those things into the church. Three very important things. Now remember, we are talking in the context of how Christians who are now delivered from sin, who have freedom to do whatever it is necessary or whatever they want to do now, they have freedom. They're not bound in this legalistic thing. But Paul said there are three godly patterns to follow if you're going to live life well that way. First of all, he says, you know what? You need to make sure that things that you do are not just to gratify yourself, but they need to edify or they need to be constructive. Let me describe to you what I mean. Don't misunderstand that Paul is saying everything's free for Christian. No, no, no. He's not talking about the moral things. It is still wrong, all right, to commit adultery. It is still wrong to lie. It is still wrong to do all those things that we're not supposed to do. He's not talking about those moral imperatives that the Bible talks about. We have freedom to do a lot of things because we have been delivered from sin. We are free from the bondage of sin. But what does freedom mean? Paul says, you know what? Freedom does not mean you go and gratify your own personal desires. It is for you to edify others. Let me describe to you what that means. The word edify, or the word constructive, in Greek is the word oikodomeo. Oikodomeo. That word literally is the same word as if you go out and build a house. I'm going to construct a house. So you're building a house, right? To build a house, you have to have a foundation. You have to structure. You have all these things that you build in before it becomes a beautiful house. There are things that you have to do. Those are the things you do. That's the same word that Paul is using as far as edifying. So God's people are to go out and edify one another, not just to satisfy their own desires. You say, what does that mean? You know, when you talk about satisfying your own desire, a lot of times we think about morality. You know, I want to do my sinful thing. No, that's not what he's talking about. I'll give you an example here. You know, in America, it's very common. There are lots and lots of Christians that like to go church hopping. I want to experience some great worship today. We're going to Lakewood. Have you been to Lakewood? Have you been to these giant churches? We were at one a couple weeks ago in Sacramento. Their music is awesome. I think our music was awesome. But their music is awesome. It's perfect. Every note is rehearsed. They have professionals there. They do everything. You go in there, it's like a symphony. Whatever it is, I love that. Next week, you say, I want to hear some great preaching. Pastor Dan's okay, but you know what? He's not Greg Mott. He's not Ed Young. Let me go there. Oh, I can't believe it. What a great message. Another time, you know, there's a great retreat here. We're going to go there. All right, you say, all right, none of those things are bad. If you go to listen to Ed Young, if you go to listen to, you know, be a part of the worship service, and like, well, none of that is bad. It is not a moral thing that you shouldn't do. But it is gratifying to you. But it's not edifying to the church. You do not edify this church. You do not edify any church that you're going to. You're just attending something. It's not wrong. You have freedom to do it. You're not going to go to HELL if you went to that, right? But it's not edifying. Because God has called each one of us to be in a church, to be in a church in which we can minister to people, be ministered to, be accountable to someone, to do something, to touch lives and change hearts, to be out there serving the Lord. That's what God, some of us are called to be in this church, some of us are called to be in another church, some are called to be in Lakewood, some are called to be in a little church of 30 people. And we are supposed to go there to edify, to build up the church. Not just to gratify ourselves. So we got this situation where in America today, the churches are dying. 7,000 churches close every single year. And the only churches that are growing at all are churches above 600. And so is that edifying? How is that edifying the Church of Jesus Christ in America? It is not. It is just gratifying, you see? So Paul says, don't do that, guys. Don't go being gratifying to yourselves. It doesn't help. You go home, you feel good. You had a great worship time. You learned something you never learned before, maybe. There's something that's beneficial to you, yes, but it's not beneficial to the church. It is not constructive to the church. It is not edifying. It is not oikodomeo. It is not building up. You see that? Still a lot of things we can do. It's not wrong to do. It's just not edifying. If we want to bring glory to God, we need to edify, be edifying to the church body that God has called us to. That does not mean that you can't visit another church sometime. I'm just so focusing on this particular scene. But there's people that just want to go and edify themselves all over the place. Don't do that. Now, the second thing, he says, second pattern to follow if you want to glorify God in your life, is think about others, not yourself. Others, not yourself. And he was talking about here, particularly dealing with the issue of eating meat and so forth. There's choices that we make every day. You know, there are choices that we make that relate to us alone, sometimes to others. I still remember this one particular student. I used to do a lot of student ministry in New York. And there were a lot of fellowships, a lot of Asian fellowships too. So I would be in CCNY, Columbia University, Hunter, et cetera, you know. And we had a bunch of people from NYU that would be in our church, big fellowship from there. Then I heard a story about this particular student, a Korean student, who was in Columbia University, Ivy League now. And she decided that she's going to transfer out of Columbia, not because she can't do well, she did great. But because there was a need of a fellowship, an Asian fellowship in Queens College. Queens College is a local university. It is a CUNY. It's called CUNY, College University of New York. It's something that, you know, when we used to apply for school, we applied for, I applied for 15 schools. Top ones would be MIT, Columbia, all the top ones. And in the bottom, just in case you can't make it, you go to Queens College, just in case. She gave up a prestigious place in Columbia University. You know why? For someone else. Because she knew that there was a need there for a Christian fellowship to be established in that simple local college. And she did. Most of us was flabbergasted because we don't think that way. We're Asians. We think about, you know, quality in school. We don't think about that. But you see, she was not thinking about herself. She was thinking about others. So she did. And so Paul said, you know what? You can eat all that meat. Not a big deal. You know, there's no gods behind it. We already talked about that last week. You know, you go out there and buy meat. You don't have to ask any questions from the supermarket. Where's it from? Where, you know, who grew it? What's it offered to? You bring it home, cook up a nice, you know, guantao, and you're good at it. You got it. That's it. But what if somebody else saw you do that and asked you, do you know where that meat came from? What are you going to do? Are you willing to just throw it away, get rid of it, and do something else? Paul said, we need to. Why? Because we're going to bring glory to God. This is how you glorify the Lord. This is how you bless the name of Jesus Christ, by saying, you know what, I don't need that. That is not that important to me. And then he goes on, he begins to talk about it, and this is something that was happening. Now, you can talk about that, and in the Christian community, they're, oh, yeah, that's right, Paul. Go get them, go get them, go get them. And next thing you know, there's a group of people that are saying, we have all these rules now. Don't do this. Don't eat this meat. Don't do that, right? They become really legalistic. And then Paul wanted them to remember, you have freedom now. You're not bound by law. The Christian faith is not about a set of laws anymore. It is about the freedom in the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit of God inside of us will tell us what's right and wrong. We won't be doing those immoral things. That's one of the things that we can understand. When someone asks me, how do you know someone's a believer? I said, you know what? The Bible tells us by their fruit you will know who they are. And why? Because the Spirit of God inside of us is not going to allow us to be greedy, not going to allow us to be compromising with things. We're not going to allow us to do all these things without a sense of conscience there that the Spirit of God is going to bring forth, right? But yet at the same time, sometimes we forget that, we lose that, and we instead put everything on a piece of paper perhaps, or in our mind, say, this is right, this is right, this is right. And we become very, very legalistic. And the Apostle Paul said, I want you guys to know, it is not about legalism. Don't be legalistic in the way you treat people. You treat them that way because you love them. You treat them that way because you want God's glory to be portrayed in your life. Don't be legalistic. Don't say, I am not going to do this because of this. No, no, no. You're not going to do it, not because it's wrong, but because you love on people. You know, one of the illustrations that we use, and we have used it before, and because it is very in our lives, and that is the issue of drinking. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. Absolutely not. I've heard pastors talk about how it's wrong, it's bad. No, it's not. The scripture talks about it. Jesus turned water into wine. He wouldn't do that if wine was wrong. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, to drink a little wine is good for your blood. It's good for your heart or whatever it is that he was, again, having ailment. When I was like 13 years old, because I have thalassemia minor, didn't know what it was really, I have this kind of like a anemic kind of quality, you know, in my life. Sometimes I get so exhausted. So I went to the doctor. My mom took me. And you know what the doctor prescribed? Wine. 13 years old. And she said, my mom gives them, that's pretty good. It's not a sin to drink. But you know what? When Barbara and I, when we discovered and we knew that we were going to full-time ministry, we decided that we're not going to drink anymore at all. Not because it's wrong, not because it's a legalistic thing, not at all. But because of this. Because I want to think about somebody else besides me. I know a glass of wine is pretty good. Sangria is something I don't mind drinking. But I know this will happen. If I'm in ministry and I'm in any leadership role whatsoever, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor at the time necessary. I thought maybe a missionary, maybe even a leader in a church. I know that others are going to look at me and say, you know what? Pastor Dan or Dan or Elder Dan or Deacon Dan, whatever it is, Sunday School Dan, he drinks. And I knew that there are 10 million alcoholics in America and 40 million that are affected by them. I just don't want to be part of the problem. I don't want to be used as an excuse for someone else to have gotten addicted to that. So my thought is there. But if someone sat in front of me and drank a glass of wine, I'm not going to look at him and say, bad. No. No, that wouldn't be right. But the scripture is very clear about the things we need to do. If we're going to bring glory to God, this is what we do. These are the patterns that we follow. These are the things that we want to do because we want to glorify the God that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to reflect His glory to our world. And then he goes on, the Apostle Paul, and he finishes up. And he talks about the key primary purpose to focus upon. He does this everywhere. If you read Paul, if you read the scriptures at all, but if you read the epistles that Paul writes, you will see this all over. All he cares about is people coming to know Jesus Christ. That is his number one focus. Bringing glory to God. And in the midst of that, people coming to know Jesus Christ. Basically, he's saying, guys, if you bring glory to God and you follow these patterns, what you will not do is you will never set a hindrance for someone to be saved. It doesn't mean everybody you share the gospel with, everybody you meet, everybody you live with, you know, your family, everybody's going to give their lives to Jesus Christ, but you won't be a hindrance to them. Whether that person is a Jewish person, whether that person is an atheist, whether that person is a Buddhist, whether that person is someone who just doesn't care about any religious anything, you are not going to be a hindrance to them. That's all. Sometimes we as Christians, we are hindrances to people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Because we do stupid things. We put things into our lives that don't glorify God. We tell people that they are whatever. And we begin to hinder them from wanting to even consider Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul said, don't do that. No matter what happens anywhere that you read the scriptures about Paul writing, you will find that Paul wants people to know Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to be anything and everything. I'll become whatever it is necessary within the moral parameters so that some will be saved. Let me tell you, if you are shining and reflecting the glory of God to your friends and family in the world, oh no, no doubt, they will give their lives to Jesus Christ. They just need to see that in you. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you love us and care so much about us. Oh Lord God, I pray and ask that you will set your glory in this place. Lord, that our church will shine forth all that is awesome about you. Lord, each one of us individually, that we will be able to relay your glory to this world through our words, through our actions, through our priorities, through our faces even. Would you use us, Lord, so that others will know you? Thank you in Jesus' name.